Amen. If you would remain standing as we honor God at the reading of His Word. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. If you read along with me. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. When the division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before... No? One more slide, Patty? There we are. Thank you. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man, and my wife is along in years." Amen. You may be seated. We've been going through this beautiful scripture about a call to worship. Come and to worship Almighty God. And to do so in spite of the circumstances that we're going through. And we, of course, addressed the issue that Zechariah and Elizabeth were unable to have a child, though they were both blameless in the sight of God, both godly people as individuals, also as husband and wife, yet they could not bear a child. And in the culture back then, not being able to bear a child would indicate that you were doing something that was not pleasing to God. And so as time went on, and now we find Zechariah and Elizabeth old in years and unable to bear a child, certainly it would be medically impossible now for them to ever be able to bear a child. And we looked at what the Word of God, the very things that the Word of God had to say about them as individuals last week. But we want to see here the favor of God. The favor of God towards Zacharias and Elizabeth. And the favor of God we see in five ways right from the very Word of God. They had a need. It was not a need that had to do with anything as far as their home was concerned, or as far as their retirement or their health care or anything like that. This was a very deep personal need that Zechariah and Elizabeth had. And God meets this need in a very personal and beautiful way. What does He do? Zechariah is in the temple and he is worshiping. His division has been called up. And now God sends an angel. He sends Gabriel. And the Bible says that the angel appears on the right side of the altar of incense. Now when you think of this, you think, okay, well, so what? What does it have to mean? Well, you have to go back in that time and remember they are under the old covenant. Christ had not yet been, God had not come into the flesh. Right? So, we do not have the incarnation of Almighty God yet, and we certainly do not have the cross. And so, Zechariah is in the temple and he is worshiping. He is going in, his lot had been chosen. But you have to go all the way back to the book of Exodus to see why this is important. And coming to worship the way God designed it is important. The construction of the tabernacle, these were given by Almighty God, he gave Moses instructions, specific instructions, how you are to build the tabernacle, all of the furnishings that are in the tabernacle, and one of those was the altar of incense. And when you go back to Exodus and read the chapters in Exodus, I believe it begins all the way back in verse 30, chapter 30 and all the way through chapter 40, you will see the construction of the temple or the tabernacle and all of the furnishings. And you will notice that the scripture says, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, over and over and over again, each aspect of that. Why? God dictates how we are to worship him. And Zechariah was doing as the Lord commanded Moses. He was coming in there to worship, not as he desired to worship. He could have gone in there and said, no one's around me today. We really don't need the altar of incense today. Or he could have talked to the people and they could have said, hey, Zechariah, what do you think about this? He could have said, yeah, you know what? That's not a bad idea. But that's a bad way to go to worship. Because the Word of God dictates how we are to worship him. Whether it was the old covenant, but most assuredly under the new covenant in his blood, God dictates how we are to approach him. And sometimes we have our own ideas and we say, what do you think about this? And we would say, I like that idea. Have we ever taken it to the Word of God and asked him, what do you have to say about what we think? Have you ever thought about bringing what we thought would be a good idea to the Word of God? Saying, well, let's check this out in the Word of God. And the reason why we want to be met in a personal way by Almighty God, we cannot come to worship him as we think we ought to, but as he specifically dictates in the Word of God. This very special place. And there the angel appears on the right side of the altar of incense. And he appears on the altar of incense because Zechariah was in there and he was praying. And as he was, that is the most important aspect, to come and to pray and to seek the Lord's face. The people were all gathered outside. And the Bible tells us that the whole congregation was praying. Everyone was praying together. And Zechariah was doing what he ought to have been doing as God dictated in worship. And as the smoke was rising up, symbolizing the sweet aroma of prayers being lifted up to Almighty God, here comes the angel in this act of obedience to Almighty God. If we are disobeying God, and I say, well, I'm just going to worship God, I cannot worship God in disobedience. Expect nothing from him if we worship him in disobedience. Zechariah was being obedient to God. He knew what the Lord required of him. He knew what God wanted. And he knew how God wanted it. And he did exactly those things. And now the angel comes and he's going to meet his need in a very unique and a very special way, a very personal way. And so Zechariah is called to worship, and he does so in spite of the problems that he and Elizabeth have been having. And notice something, the prayers were answered. This is what the scripture says. When the angel appears to him, Zechariah is overcome with fear. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Notice it wasn't plural. Your prayer has been heard. Not your prayers. I'm sure that Zechariah and Elizabeth had a whole lot of prayers. But it was a prayer. A very personal, a very special prayer that meant so much to Zechariah. And the angel comes at such a time to just astonish him. Your prayer has been heard. Talked about this. Was Zechariah pouring his heart out in the temple about being childless despite his age? Was Zechariah pleading for the redemption of Israel and for the coming of the Messiah? We do not know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But he comes in and he says, your prayer has been answered. And this is what you're going to find amazing. It struck me. I mean, I'm like, whoa, I never even thought about this before. Go to think like I'm like my grandson, when he's 15, when he was 5 years old, I think I shared this before, we took him down. He wanted to get into like a little tiny tiger's karate class. And there's the head instructor and trying to teach him. There's my grandson saying, oh, I know that already. We burst out laughing, right? So here I'm saying, well, I never realized this. And like, okay, yeah. And God's probably laughing. He goes, yeah, all right, well, I'm going to show you something now. But both of these things are true. The very prophecy of Malachi, part of it, is going to be fulfilled in the coming of John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 4. This is where we see the very words that God wrote to Malachi are the very words that now the angel is speaking. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts and fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. These are the very words the prophet Malachi uses in chapter 4. But they could not be fulfilled unless the forerunner of the Messiah who would come to redeem his people. It's amazing. So, God is going to answer a prayer, singular, that they have been praying for a child, but also to bring the Christ, the Messiah, to redeem Israel. It's tremendous how this prophecy is coming about. Did you ever think that sometimes there is a prayer that you have that is so personal, but yet we cannot understand how profound it actually is in the sight of God until you bring it to Him in an act of obedience and you come to worship Him? And God will give you an answer to prayer that ties to other prayers that you have been praying, and you had no idea whatsoever that this one answer would fulfill other prayers in your life to His glory. And so Elizabeth, he says, is going to bear a son, and the Messiah was to be born. He tells Zacharias that you are going to have a son, and you are going to name him John. Now, that's a pretty common name, isn't it, John? Did you ever know that the name of John means the grace of Jehovah? Grace of Jehovah. What a beautiful name. Jehovah, God, grace of God. Of course it's the grace of God. God found favor, grace, with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Remember, they could not have a child. Because they could not have a child, they believed that they were out of favor with Almighty God. Let me ask you, do you ever feel like that sometimes, that you're out of favor with God? But if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and He's your Savior, you have favor with God. You have favor with God. The favor of God rests upon you. His grace has come to you, and He has called you one of His own, a child of God. A child of God. You have favor with God. The grace of Jehovah. And notice what the Scripture tells us. It tells us here that their son was going to be great. Verse number 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? He's going to cause his parents to rejoice because of his life. Isn't that awesome? parents rejoicing over the life of their children. Scripture tells us about that. In fact, it tells us that we're really blessed with to have many children in our quiver back there. They're like arrows, right? But to rejoice, he says, because of his life, he was going to be everything that a child could ever be to a mother and father. He would not shame them, but he would bring joy to them and joy to their hearts. I was no John the Baptist growing up, that's for sure. Most of us were not. But you know, there was one thing that was always with me. And I don't know what's happened over time. I really don't. But the one thing that I never wanted to do was to bring shame to my parents. And I came to the line a few times, as most of us did. But the reason why is because I never, and I can't explain it, I never wanted to dishonor God. I understood what sin was, even at an early age. That to shame a parent would be to sin against God. And to sin against God, for me, was a frightful thing. I don't know we have that today, but I do know what I had growing up as a kid. I do know that even though, right, say, well, were you a Baptist? No, I was a staunch Catholic kid. But I'll tell you what, there was a foundational learning there. And you knew what sin was. Right? You knew the punishment for sin, that's for sure. But it kept you on the straight and narrow. You learned about God. But there are also things that, with parents as well, you were taught at a young age to honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and mother. It will go well with you in life. He would cause many to rejoice. Why? He is going to be a tremendous contribution to society. We talk about living a legacy. But what contribution are we to our communities? What are we contributing? John is going to contribute to society. Now, when you look at the life of John the Baptist, you're thinking, man, this guy was really pushing the envelope there. And he did push it, and it cost him his life. But he was a contribution to society. He was one who would not tolerate sin. And he even called out the political heads of society that day. One, he said, You are an adulteress. And let me tell you why. He upset, right? All of the people that thought that they were really something. But he called them out according to the word of God. I believe right now we have an opportunity to take a stand with the word of God. And to call out those who have not contributed to society, but have actually deconstructed the moral fabric of society with the Word of God, taking it out of certainly schools and prayer. But prayer doesn't begin in the schools. Prayer begins in the family. You have it in the family, and Bible study and devotions in the family. With the children, it crosses over. He's going to bring joy to all of their friends. Isn't that something? John's going to show up at all the gatherings, and everybody's going to be happy that John is there. He is going to be the life of the party in a good way. Right? Not going to have any, won't be any open bar with John the Baptist, though. The Bible says no wine or beer here. So when, I'm trying to remember, where she's not here today. So, Irma, she's a sweetheart. Well, I think it was Frankie who's graduating. He's our oldest. And So we're having our graduation party, and so the relatives on Linda remembers, and so does Rob. They're smiling, and so my family comes in and like, "Hey, bud, where's the tub of beer?" "We don't have any." "What? You don't have any beer?" And Irma, she says, "No, we're Baptists." Now, to which she never met my family, who said, "I know a lot of Baptists, and they got tubs of beer." So, but that was hysterical that day. But he's going to be a joy to all their friends, and he's going to bring joy to the nation as a whole. Many would joy in such a contribution to society as John the Baptist. The nation would rejoice in men and women who have characters like John the Baptist. The Bible says that he is going to be great in the sight of God himself. Why? It goes all the way back to obedience. If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. He who keeps my commandments and obeys me, he is the one who loves me. It goes back to the call to worship. To really worship him is a call to obey Almighty God in spite of whatever circumstances come our way. Here he is, his faithfulness. We learned on Friday, without faith, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's faithfulness, to diligently seek him, to believe that he is, present tense, he is alive. But in order to do that, and we're called to seek him, we must be obedient to him, to his call to worship him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added unto you. Seek me, the Bible says, while I may be found, God says. Seek me while I may be found. We don't like to make assumptions with God's word, nor should we make assumptions with God's word. But in this, if the Bible tells us to seek God while he may be found, there is a time coming where he may not be found. Seek me while I may be found. Seek me while I draw near. There will be a time where he will not be found, where he will not draw near. And so we are obedient to seek him out, to seek his face. John the Baptist would be like one of the great prophets of old. Prophets of old had interesting lives. They really did. And we could learn from the prophets of old. They had very controlled lives. Here we have in the Word of God that he would not drink wine or beer. Strong drink. When you read the Old Testament, strong drink was a sin. In fact, the Bible says that anyone who offers another strong drink is, they call him a barbarian, like a barbarian. Think of it. To offer somebody strong drink or to partake in strong drink, what happens to the individual? How controlled does the individual become? That's why the Bible tells us, even in Ephesians, Paul said, do not become intoxicated on wine, but be intoxicated with the Spirit of God. Do not let anything else, any substance, any person. We can become intoxicated on a lot of things. Do not let anything intoxicate you to control your lives. You belong to God. Be obedient to Him. You cannot worship Him if you are controlled by other things. You will be impaired in your judgment. You will be impaired in your worship. You will not be able to focus on who is important. Your life will be out of control. What was he saying here? This is the very appearance of evil. He had a disciplined and a controlled life. And here is the one thing that is going to interrupt not only his life, but it could also interrupt, and it has interrupted, many lives of Christians, as it has interrupted many of lives of non-Christians as well. It's amazing right now when you look at statistics, and I deal with this quite a bit, doing some side work with the State Association of Chiefs of Police, and we deal a lot with traffic safety. We cannot handle in this state or in this nation the number of people who are still stupid enough to drink and drive. It's stupidity. There is no ignorance. There's been more education about this, and people are losing their lives every day. And do you know something? We cannot even control that aspect of it, and yet the brainiacs in our government decide to legalize another drug that causes impairment. And do you know what's happened recently? There are more crashes now and injuries and deaths that are associated with individuals impaired by cannabis and other forms of drugs than there is of alcohol. The young people are turning away from alcohol because it's been told to them that this is better for you, this is safer for you, and our roadways are filled. The trooper who was hit on the 87 last week, impaired, the individual hit him, impaired by heroin. 12:30 in the afternoon. Another trooper who was hit out on the thruway. The individual, impaired by drugs. Impaired by drugs. What's happening? We're under the influence, under the influence, under the influence. And the Word of God tells us, and I know that people can try to justify this. You tell me, one alcoholic, one drug addict, that will come to you and say, I rejoiced in the day that I took my first drink. They will not do that. It was their downfall. It was their downfall. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb. A vessel, think of this, chosen by God for a special service and fitted into society in a unique and special way. How many billions of children would God have used and fitted in society throughout the world in a unique and special way to His glory that have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience? By the way, while I'm on my rant, I would love for somebody to please bring one woman out who has been told you cannot reproduce. It's not reproductive rights that they're talking about. It's deconstructive rights. Elizabeth, if she was living in this day today, she would have been pleading, oh, that I could have a child. That I could have a child. Oh, that God, the one who is in charge of reproduction, would allow her to have a child. And now this blessing is coming. And I want you to notice some things that made John great and how desperate you and I need these very characteristics in our own lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul said to Timothy, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul was a Pharisee. Can you imagine that? He was a Pharisee. He would have been worshipped. He would have been in the temple. But he never counted his being a Pharisee as the work for God. But when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, rescued on the road of Damascus, God put him into the ministry. What ministry? Woe unto me that I do, that if I do not preach the gospel. He was preaching Christ and Him crucified. And now he's telling Timothy, "Oh, I thank God. He is the one who has enabled me for this ministry. He is the one who gifted me." He says, "For that He counted me faithful." Obedient to Him. He surrendered his life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, "He's put me in the ministry." The point to see about Zacharias and Elizabeth is that God heard their prayer and He blessed them richly. When we're obedient to Almighty God and we worship Him according to what how He calls us to worship, He hears our prayers and He blesses us tremendously. He favored them because they were faithful to Him. "If you abide in my words, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." John 15, 7. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him." Why? "Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." 1 John 3, 22. You see the pattern here of obedience to Almighty God, being faithful to Almighty God. That is our call to worship Him in spite of what's going on in our lives. We may not have what we want now or what we need now, but God hears the prayers of His faithful and obedient people. And one day and a time and in a place that we have no idea, God's going to show up with an answer to your prayer, and it's going to have such a profound effect. It's going to affect so much more in our lives than we could have ever imagined. Their son was to be a prophet, turning many to the Lord God. Now, we don't have prophets. There are no more prophets. The Bible tells us that at various ways and at various times, God spoke directly. And then later on after that, He sent the prophets of whom He spoke. And now the Bible says He speaks to us by His Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. There are no prophets. That's why you can look in the Scripture and you can go to 501c3 and we're a not-for-profit organization. But anyway, that's who we are. We are not prophets. But we are to prophesy. We are to expound the Word of God. And we ought to be prophets in our society. We ought to be speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ so that He will turn many through us to the Lord. The Bible tells us that their son was going to be a forerunner to the promised Messiah. And this is where I want to go back very quickly. When you read Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, you will find out that here we have, speaking of Elijah, this is a partial fulfillment of Elijah. Elijah has fulfilled two-thirds of his ministry. Or Malachi has fulfilled to Micah two-thirds of his ministry. Where? And Elijah came and he preached, a fiery prophet coming to preach. He was telling people of the judgment of Almighty God, calling people to the Lord. Micah comes and speaks of him now in chapter 4. Who is he speaking of? That Elijah will come to the forerunner's going to come, and he's going to have the spirit of Elijah. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he had a fiery spirit. If somebody tells you, "Hey, you know what? You kind of got that fire and brimstone type of an attitude," that's a good thing. You're in good company, and I'll tell you why. Number one, God is not mamby-pamby. Right? When He speaks,
everyone listens, right? But his prophets, when they spoke with fire. When John the Baptist came out, he had a fiery spirit. What was that fiery spirit that he had? It was the spirit of Elijah. Two-thirds. And what was the spirit of Elijah through John the Baptist going to be doing? I'll tell you what he's going to be doing. He's calling Israel to their Messiah, to the Christ. And so now we see that Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer, they're going to have a child. But this child is going to come in the spirit of Elijah. And he is going to call his people who are disobedient, the fathers and their disobedient children, he's going to call them back to the Christ who is coming. He is the forerunner, and he is fulfilling two-thirds of the prophecy of Micah, and the last is to be fulfilled in that great and terrible day of judgment when Christ shall come again. And we know that the spirit of Elisha shall return. It is amazing to see how prophecy is coming about here. And God is going to fulfill His plan. He brings some really good news to Zechariah, but here's the problem. Now, this is where Zechariah goes off. He's got the altar of incense. He's obedient. He's faithful. All these things are going wonderful. And you've got an angel standing right next to you at the altar of incense. Yes, he's afraid. Like, oh, what's happening here? And all of a sudden, the angel tells him that your prayer has been heard. And I have no doubt that he is being told, this is, wow, and Zechariah's going, oh, man, this is not good. Then he says, how can I know this? I got to tell you something. I've never seen an angel. But I guess that if I did see one, after fear was struck into my heart, he said something to me. I want to think that I'd say, that's good enough for me. I'm just saying. But here comes Zechariah. I mean, is seeing and hearing an angel not proof enough? I hear people say this, if I was living back in the time of Jesus, it wouldn't have been so hard. Oh my goodness. So the angel says, you want more proof? You want more proof? He's going to pull a, whatever that movie is Patty likes, there we watch it. You can't handle proof. You see, when our eyes are on our problems, and this was in Zechariah's case, he was faithful, he was obedient, but all of a sudden, just like when Peter stepped out of the boat, man, he was going well on the water, but all of a sudden, a problem arose. And the Bible says he saw the wind and he begins to sink. When we're faithful and obedient to Almighty God, all of a sudden the testing of our faith comes up, doesn't it? And all of a sudden the problem comes before us, and uh-oh, our problems become so big, and this is all we can see. The problem for Zechariah is this. His wife is old. He is old. And so he's looking at his problems more now than he is trusting in the answer to prayer and the power of God's word. Sometimes we can think that our problems are great and God's power is great at the same time. But unfortunately, one will exalt itself above the other in that time. And trying to exalt our problems and God's power is the same thing of trying to serve God and mammon, God and money, as Jesus said. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And sometimes we get so focused on our problems that we cannot hear God's promises. The angel was speaking to him, but Zechariah heard his problem over the promise of God. You know, here's an experiment for you. If it doesn't work, you can send me the bill to the eye doctor. You can block out the noonday sun. All you have to do is put a quarter over your eye. That's all. Put a quarter over your eye. I closed the other one just in case. But put a quarter over your eye, and you can block out the noonday sun. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes that's what we do. We hold our problems, right, and our limitations, and we put them up to our eyes in a way that we bring them so close to our eyes, they're right there all the time, that you cannot see the great glowing sun of the promises of God and the power of God right in front of you. We can block out who He is with our problems. And when our eyes are on the problems, we'll not remember God's Word and how the Word of God applies to us. Why did Zechariah not remember Abraham in Genesis? He was in the exact same problem. Abraham was an old man. His wife was an old woman. They were well beyond childbearing age. Why didn't he remember that they were too old? Why didn't he remember as he was worshiping that God gave Abraham and Sarah a son when they were nearly 100 years of age? He should have remembered God's word, but he didn't. He was calling now his problems in place of God's word. So he wants more proof than the scriptures. It was the word of God. It was written down. He knew what was going on with Abraham and Sarah. So more than a proof that the angel was visiting him, he wants proof rather than a promise. And that sometimes becomes our problem. We will not look at the promises of God. God, give me a sign. Send me some proof that this is a promise, right? And you and I can be the most righteous people in the most holiest of places, carrying out the holiest acts of Almighty God, and still not believe. The disciples said, "Lord, what? Strengthen us in our unbelief." It's sneaky. Unbelief is very sneaky. Fact, you could be singing beautiful songs, hearing the Word of God proclaimed, having a Bible study, and unbelief, like a serpent, will find its way into the house of worship. I can stand here today wanting people to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and in the back of my mind say, "But that isn't going to happen. I don't believe that's going to happen." I can be preaching the gospel to people. You can be telling people about Jesus Christ, and in the back of your mind saying, "This one's not going to get saved. This one isn't." I'll tell you what, the problem has gone above the promise of God. Who are we to declare what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and how it's going to happen? No, no, no. You can even be married, guys, ladies, and believe that your spouse is a gift from the Lord one day, and the next day when problems come in, declare that your spouse is not a gift from the Lord. What is it? We can pray for our heart's deepest desire, and right in the very marrow of our prayer is a sneaky, deceptive unbelief. That was Zacharias on that day. And that is many of us today. It's called to worship. We're going to continue with this, yes, next week. It's amazing how rich the scriptures are. But where are we today in our call to worship? Faithful and obedient to Almighty God in spite of our problems? Are we standing on the promises of Christ, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. Or, do you have a quarter and you're blotting out the noonday sun? God is calling us to worship Him and Him alone.
as He dictates, regardless of our problems. May we do so to His glory and receive the answer to our prayer that He's been longing to provide for us. Who knows what contribution it will lead to? And if society needs a contribution, it doesn't need a donor of the rich. It needs the donor of the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Let's stand and sing. I'm going to tell you one, Miss Jim.